Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. In light of the events of Easter, is Jesus worthy of your life? He is risen. He is risen indeed. In today's episode, Dr. Rocky Ramsey shares his Easter message, giving 6 points on why Jesus is worthy, plus man's biggest problems and God's solution to them.
We serve a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. Last week, we talked about how Christ gave his life for us at the cross. Jesus said, no man can take my life from me. He could have called 12 legions of angels. That's at least 72,000 angels. One angel in one night in the Old Testament killed 185,000 people. So just gives you imagination about the firepower that Jesus could have called on to avoid being crucified. But he didn't do it. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. And he said, I can take it again. He foretold that he would die and be raised from the dead, and sure enough, he was. Resurrected, ascended, exalted, reigning, and one day returning. So last week we talked about the crucifixion in some detail. On that first Easter morning, Jesus was alive again as he said he would be. His resurrection proves that he is who he said he was, God in the flesh. And it proves that he had accomplished what he said he did when he said, it is finished. He had paid the price for man's sin. Now this morning, I want to talk about what Christ did for us in his resurrection. We're not going to focus on the details of the resurrection. Most of you are very familiar with those. I want to focus on what our response should be to the resurrection. If he's done that for us, what should we do for him? The next two Sundays, I'm going to speak on what Easter means to us. So we'll talk about what the resurrection accomplishes and proves, and then we'll talk about the resurrected life of Christ in us and the difference that makes in our practical everyday lives. So that's kind of where we're going. The tomb is empty. He's risen. In your outline, first thing I will talk about is why Jesus is worthy of our lives. Why is Jesus worthy of our lives? Number one, because he cared about us when we didn't deserve it. He cared about us when we didn't deserve it. Man makes two wrong assumptions. He assumes that God is not as holy and righteous and exalted as he is, and he assumes he's not that bad. And he's wrong on both parts. And so this holy God cares about people, sinners like me, like you, who don't deserve for him to care about us. All of us want to be loved. And honestly, we want to be loved by somebody who knows us. It's one thing for somebody to love me who doesn't know me. And I think, well, if they really just knew the deepest, darkest part of me, they wouldn't love me. It's another thing to be loved by somebody who knows you. Well, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows your past. He knows your future. He knows your thoughts and feelings before you think and feel them. And yet he still loves you. He's holy and perfectly righteous. We're all sinners. We don't deserve his love, but he still gives his love to us. Jesus loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. In our church, we've got a lot of people who have a real sin record. But God's love for them and me, being one of those people, God's love for me had nothing to do with how I was performing. It had to do with how he was performing. Didn't have to do with who I was, had to do with who he was. And he's a good, loving God, so he loved me even though I sure didn't deserve it. He loves us with a love we don't deserve. He loves us more than anyone else ever has, anyone else ever will, or anyone else ever can. I say this about marriages. No marriage will be enough. If you don't understand this, you'll throw away a good marriage and try again and find out it's like the last one. You long for a love your wife or husband cannot give you. You're made for a love they cannot give you. You're made for God's love. And so if you don't understand that, you'll get disappointed that your spouse isn't doing it for you. They can't do it for you. They're not supposed to do it for you. You're supposed to get that kind of love from God. Number two, Jesus is worthy of our lives because he wanted us when he didn't need us. He wanted us when he didn't need us. We all want to be wanted. It's one thing to be needed, and that's not bad, but something else to be wanted. Somebody doesn't need me, but they want me. God is completely self-satisfied and self-sufficient. And so that's why when he gave his personal name to Moses at the burning bush, he said, I am that I am. I have everything I need within me. I need no person. I need no thing. You know, all of us need stuff outside of ourselves, food, water, et cetera, for us to survive. God needs nothing outside of himself, not only to survive, but even he thrives without anything else. If the whole world got saved this morning, God's day wouldn't be better. And if the whole world today decides we don't want Jesus, his day would not be worse. God is not a man that we can emotionally manipulate him or give him a better day. You understand that? God is above that. He's the I am. He wanted us when he didn't need us. Let me tell you this. All of us want to be wanted. That's why we date. That's why we mate. We have kids, grandkids. Nobody will ever want you as much as Jesus. You may meet a man or a woman that'll die for you, but nobody can go to hell for you and pay your sin debt so that you can miss hell and go to heaven. Nobody can do that, and probably nobody ever would, but Jesus. Imagine, here's this God, holy, righteous. Here are all of us, sinners, deserving hell. And if God decided to send us all there, let us all go there, we'd all get what we deserved. But he loves us, and he does the most unthinkable thing. He has to. He's got to be just. The son has to be punished. The sin has to be punished. So God sends his son in the world who lives a perfect life, who's righteous when we weren't, and then punishes him, sending him to hell to pay for our sin so he can forgive us. If you can find somebody that loves you better than that, follow them. But you can't, which brings us to number three. He retired our debt with God by his death. We were guilty before God, and now we can be made not guilty because Jesus literally paid the price for our sin, the penalty. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Number four, Jesus is worthy of our lives because he suffered God's wrath against our sin. He suffered God's wrath against our sin. We didn't owe our sin debt to the Jews or to the Romans or to the devil. We owed it to God. The physical death of Jesus is not what paid for our sin. Jesus suffered our hell on the cross. It went dark for 3 hours. He cries out in that midst, my God, why have you forsaken me? At the end of it, he says, it is finished. Hell is simply the absence of good, just like darkness is the absence of light. Wherever there's darkness, you bring light in, the darkness goes away. And so hell is where God isn't. And if God isn't there, good isn't there. And so there's no love, there's no relationship, there's no beauty, there's no pleasure, because everything good comes from God. So Jesus, when he's hanging on the cross, not only, think about this, he, the Father, and the Spirit had been one in a way we couldn't even begin to imagine. Forever and ever. And that day, they were one and two. Jesus was alone. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had been spotless, without sin, holy, righteous, forever. And on the cross, the sin of the world was laid on him, and he was filthy with my sin and yours. Wow. What kind of God would do that for sinners? Well, the God of the Bible is that kind of God. He suffered the hell we deserve. He left heaven so you could go to heaven. He went to hell so you'd never have to go to hell. He returned to heaven so that you could one day join him there. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Number five, he changed who we are by his indwelling spirit. I'm going to talk about this in detail in a couple of weeks. He left heaven, went to the cross, suffered our hell, rose from the grave, ascended back to the Father, to the place of power, and then sent his Spirit to live in believers. More on this in a moment. And then number six, Jesus is worthy of our lives because he secured our future by his resurrection. He secured our future by his resurrection. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in a man's heart. That means that we think ahead. Man thinks ahead. Dog doesn't do that. You have a dog? I guarantee your dog's not at home tonight thinking, or this morning thinking, where's the next meal coming from? I don't know if I'll have anything to eat. I'll probably die this afternoon. He doesn't think about the future. Why? Eternity's not in his heart. But God puts it in our heart. In the Garden of Eden, or since the Garden of Eden, if one out of one people die. Do you know that? One out of one people die. Every wise person is thinking about his future. In today's News Sentinel, there's an article about retirement. Every wise person is thinking about one day I will not work anymore by choice or not by choice, and I'm going to have to survive. I need to plan for that. Well, it's one thing to plan for 20 or 25 years if you get that much. It's a whole nother thing to think about planning for forever. How foolish would it be to be well set for retirement in this life and then one day die and have no plan for the afterlife and lose there? Nobody has dying on their to-do list. And nobody has it in their daytimer, in their schedule. It seems to come at the most inopportune times. You need Jesus because you're going to die. Afterwards, after you die, you're going to spend somewhere forever based upon what you do here and now. Jesus securing our future by his resurrection. He's alive, and he says he'll raise us from the dead. But you don't just need Jesus because you're going to die someday. You need Jesus because you might not. How many of you have been through something in this life that was absolutely brutal? Loss, the death of somebody you adored. Well, if you haven't been, get ready. It's coming. You can't avoid it. One of these days, living will be as hard as dying, if not harder. You need Jesus because you're going to live. You need Jesus to be with you in those times, to give you the strength for those times. God has not promised that if I follow and love him, nothing bad can happen to me. If you read your Bible, you could never come to that conclusion. The Bible says if bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. The Bible's so true. It's so right. You read it and go, that's exactly the way it is. Jesus will be with you. He'll give you the strength you need. And one day he'll rescue you from this, what he calls this present evil age. You need Jesus because life here at times is going to be brutal. Now listen closely. The Christian life is not primarily about an eventual destination. In a lot of churches, you'd think, well, being a Christian means I miss hell and go to heaven. Well, it does mean that, but that's not primarily what it means. It's primarily about relationship. In John 17:3, Jesus said, this eternal life, not that your sins are forgiven, though they are, not that you miss hell, though you do, not that you go to heaven, even though you will. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, whom you have sent. So eternal life is a relationship with God where we know him, walk with him, and serve him. One day I'll die. And the moment after I die, I'll be with the Lord. And what will I do there? I will know him. I will walk with him. I will serve him. Heaven will not primarily be heaven because it's a perfect place. It'll primarily be heaven because he will be there. Heaven is about a person, not a place. It's about him, not it. Now, put a number of verses in your outline of what you see. I wonder if this verse 2 here might have been something Jesus said when he came out of that grave on Easter morning. 1 Corinthians 15:54-5. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Because Jesus is alive, now we know that we too will survive death. It's natural to fear dying. We don't know what that'll be like. But if you're a believer, you should never fear death. If you believe what the Bible teaches, the moment after you die will be the greatest moment you've ever known. It'll be the death. Death is a Christian's friend. It's not our enemy. It's a friend. It takes us home. It takes us to Jesus. It takes us out of a broken world into a perfect one. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Paul says, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, alive here, we're absent from the Lord. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. The moment a believer dies, he goes to be with Jesus on the cross. If you remember, one of the thieves being crucified with Jesus asked Jesus if he could join him in his kingdom. And Jesus said, "You'll be with me this very day in paradise." Remember that? In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 22, Paul says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that's very much better." Paul said, death is the grand prize. Not a great life here. Not a pain-free, rich life here. That's no comparison to the grand prize. He says, if I stay here, it'll be okay. I'll keep loving, serving Jesus. But boy, going to heaven is far better. Philippians 1:20, Paul says that Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's goal for his life should be the goal of every believer, and that's this. It didn't matter if he lived or died. It only mattered that he brought glory to God either way. He'd be happy to live and try to bring glory to God, but if he was going to die, he would try to glorify God in his death. And sure enough, Paul did that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. We have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. The goal for most people is to be happy, so they pursue happiness. How many of you have seen families on vacation with little kids and everybody's frustrated, okay? How many of you have been that family? See, vacations are people in search of happiness. It doesn't go so well, does it? Happiness is not something you find when you go looking for it. People think, well, happiness would be if I could date a certain person, if I can marry a certain person, get a certain job, have a certain income, drive a certain kind of car, have a certain kind of home. It won't do it for you. Our ambition, our goal should be to please him. Now watch this. If you'll seek to please him, to be holy, you'll find yourself happy. Happiness is a byproduct. It's not a goal. It's a byproduct of a life well lived. And if you seek to be happy, you'll end up doing something unholy in order to be happy. You'll end up somewhere along the way sinning to try to give yourself a thrill or a lift. Paul wrote about having, this is crazy, in the book of Philippians, Paul is writing, he's on death row, okay? He's going to be killed eventually. He's on death row. He's never come out of, he's never getting free again. And he's writing a book to the church of Philippi, people who are free, and he's telling them how to have God's joy. Now, that's what Jesus could do for a man. He's on death row, his death is imminent, and he's telling people who are free how to be happy, how to have joy. Wow. Happiness is a byproduct. So what did the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus accomplish for us? Turn your outline over, and I want to talk about why God is worthy of our trust and our worship. Worship literally means obedience. Literally means to bow down, surrender. See, the truth is we have three big problems with God. And the good news is God has answered all those problems. We find that in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. I put there in your outline, you can follow along with me. While we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, which means brought back together, we will be saved by his life. So number one under that, man's three biggest problems. Here they are. First, man's biggest problem, his first problem is who he is. Who he is. Verse 6 says he's helpless. King James says without strength. He's not capable of being who he's supposed to be. He doesn't have it in him. Verse 6 also tells us he's ungodly. He was made to bear the image of God, to be like God, but he's not. He's not like that. And then it says in verse 10, it says we were enemies of God. So I've never been an enemy of God. Yeah, you have. God has a plan and will for your life. And all of us have spent times in our life not doing his will and plan. Maybe we didn't know it, maybe we did know it, but we were going to do our plan and what we wanted to do. And so we've been enemies in that sense. So man's first big problem is who he is. His second big problem is what he has done. He has sinned. Verse 8 tells us about that. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a word that means it's how it measures the distance from the bullseye to where you land. So a lot of people out here shooting rifles and pistols and arrows. And so say you're shooting at a target, you got a bullseye. The amount you miss the bullseye by is your sin. I know Robin Hood hit the middle and then he split it, right? Remember that? But anyway, nobody's hit the bullseye, God's bullseye, except for Jesus. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is being like he is. We glorify God when we please him. So he's got two big problems, who he is and what he's done. And his third problem is where he's headed. Verse 9 says he's headed for God's wrath. John 3:36 says, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So watch this. Our problem is who we are. Because we are who we are, we do what we do. We sin. And because we do what we do, we're headed where we're headed. We're headed for judgment, for God's wrath. That's bad news, isn't it? That's a big problem. The good news is what the word gospel means, is that God has solved all those problems in Christ. Number two, God has solutions for man's problems. God has solutions for man's problems. We'll kind of go backwards on this one. First, under that, we're saved from wrath through him. We're saved from wrath through him. Verse 9 tells us that. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus. I put in your outline. Jesus paid our penalty. We're now going to heaven, not hell. So Jesus has taken care of where we were headed. That's not a problem anymore. But we still got two more problems. Number two, we are justified by his blood. We're justified by his blood. Verse 9 also says that we've been justified by his blood. To be justified means to be declared not guilty. God's holy and righteous. We're all sinners who fall short. We're all guilty. But because Christ paid for our sins, literally paid for them, and we can now be declared not guilty. We give our life to him. He covers our sin. We're now declared not guilty. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Our sin is forgiven. I put in your outline, we're declared righteous because of him. So Jesus has taken care of what we have done, but we still have a problem. We're headed where we're headed because of what we've done, but we do what we've done because of who we are. Number three under that, we're saved by his life. We're saved by his life. He changes who we are. I'll talk about that big in about 2 weeks. In Romans 5:10, it says, we shall be saved by his life. Watch this. Jesus didn't just live, die, and be raised so that your sins could be forgiven and you could go to heaven. Jesus came, lived, died, and was raised so that one day, so that you could become the person that he made you to be. He made you to be. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Now, what that means is Jeremiah was a person before he was a fetus. See, you didn't begin as an act of biology by your parents. You began as a dream in God's heart. Think about this. This is an incredible thought. God, the God who spoke in everything that is, was, that God wanted you to be. Wow. He wanted you to be. That's where you came from. And not only did he want you to be, there was a you he wanted you to be. And being you meant knowing him, you're made for him, by him and for him. It meant becoming like him, bearing his image, and it meant doing some things for him that he created you to do. When you know him, are becoming like him and are doing the things he made you do, you're becoming you. The you you were meant to be. The you that's on the blueprint with God. When you're not knowing him, becoming like him, doing what he wants you to do, you're not becoming you. You're an imposter. You people wonder, why is my life so frustrating and so meaningless? Why do I feel like I don't matter? Because you're not you. If you'd become you, your life would matter. But you're living beneath you. You're not knowing him like you ought to know him. You're not becoming like him like you ought to be becoming like him. And you're not doing the things that he made you to do. So you're not being you. He saved you so you could be you. And now he puts his spirit in us. We're saved by his life. And in verse 10 there. So he puts his spirit in us. So now I can become me. I don't have to be this messed up boy that I was. Most of you know the name Tommy Shumpert, I guess. You've been around Knoxville. Tommy Shumpert coached football and baseball at Central for years and years. He became the county executive. It was a big park thing for him out in Halls. Well, Tommy Shumpert told a friend that I was at school with, because this guy reached out to me and was talking about how I'd changed. Anyway, Tommy Shumpert told him, he said, Rocky Ramsey was mad at the world when he was here. He was right. It had pretty good reason to be. He was right, though. That's who I was. But that wasn't who I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be more like this guy you're seeing. Changed. Redeemed. Completely different than who I used to be. How's that happen? I've been saved by his life. To put in your outline, we're changed. The Spirit now lives in us. So Jesus died for us so he could live in us so that we could become who we're supposed to be and do what we're supposed to do. We'll say that again. Jesus died for us so he could live in us so that we could become the person we were supposed to be and do the things we're supposed to be. So I could become me and so you could become you. Listen, if you become you, you got a great life. But if you don't, I don't know how your life will go. I should be like him, bear his image, and I should live for him, share his message. So Christ lives in believers. We're no longer who we used to be. Years ago, some pastors were getting together kind of regularly to pray with each other. And a pastor was Monday morning was talking about a kid on Sunday night, teenager, rough background. And he said that, you know, I baptized him last night. He said, I need you to pray for him because I really hope he can change. And I'm sitting there thinking, if he really gave his life to Jesus, then Christ now lives in him. How could he not change? How could God live in you and that not change you? So I say it this way. If he got you, you got him. And if you got him, you got changed. If you didn't get changed, it's because you never got him. If you never got him, it's because he never got you. When I was a freshman in high school, I was I had a room full of baseball and basketball trophies. Back in those days, Kaz Walker had the only traveling team. Some of y'all are old enough to remember Kaz and all that. And we played them in an all-star game. They wanted me to play with them. I mean, athletically, I was riding in the clouds. Inside, and caused the rest of my life, which was a mess, I was as empty can be. And I went with a friend to a dead church. Now, how many syllables tells you how dead it is, okay? Dead is dead. Dead is double dead, okay? This was a double dead church. But the pastor shared the gospel. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, maybe that's what I need. None of this stuff, none of this success of a kid that age was doing it for me. And I went down and prayed that prayer, and that day Jesus came to live inside of me. Now, I was a mess for another 2.5 years, I'm telling you. I think I got worse because more sin was available. But something had happened to me. Starting at that time as a freshman in high school, I was reading 4 chapters in the Old Testament, 4 chapters in the New Testament every day. Nobody told me to. I wasn't checking a box on an envelope. Something had happened to me. But I was a mess. I mean, I was a mess. I'd come from a mess. Nobody's telling me how to fix my mess. Until about 2.5 years later, I met a guy named Bob Dukes, and he showed me how to become me, how to quit being the imposter I'd been, the mess I'd been. And that's when my life really changed. But the point is, something happened to me I could never get over. We're saved by his life. If he got you, then you got him. And if you got him, you got changed. Does that mean sin is unattractive? No. Does that mean everything now becomes easy following Christ? No. But I tell you, it means one thing. You can never, ever be who you were again. Christ lives in you. You're changed. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature, a new person. Jot down Colossians 1:27. Says there that Christ is in us, is the hope of glory. He's the hope of us becoming like we're supposed to be, which is a person who can glorify God. Because Christ lives in us, we're not who we used to be. Look at Philippians 4:13. There says that we can do all things through him who strengthens us. That doesn't mean that I can dunk a basketball, okay? I play tennis 3 times a week. I'm pretty good this way, but I figure I got about a 3-inch lift now. I don't know why my jump's gone, but it is gone, gone, gone. I guess I'm just not doing it such a long time, besides being 67. But anyway, I can't dunk it. That's not what that verse means. It doesn't mean I can fly like a bird because I wish I could. It doesn't mean I can live under the water like a fish because I wish I could. What it does mean is because Christ lives in me, I can do everything he wants me to do. I can become everything he wants me to be. And if I'm not becoming that and doing that, the problem is not God. The problem is me. Look at Ephesians 3 verse 20. Let's talk about him who is able to do far abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have power that's far abundantly beyond anything we could ask or think? If Christ lives in you, you have that kind of power. In Romans chapter 8, it says that the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, if you don't know what to do with that, it doesn't help you much. But we try to help you know what to do with that, especially again, a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about that. Because we are who we are, sinners, we do what we do. We have sinned. And because we do what we do, sin, we are headed where we're headed, toward judgment. But the good news is, the gospel, is that Christ has taken care of where we were headed. We now have been reconciled through him. And now he is taking care of what we have done. We have been justified by his blood. And he's taking care of who we are. We are now saved by his life. Now I can become who I'm supposed to be. I can become me. Because of what Jesus has done for you, he's worthy of your trust and your worship. He's risen. He's alive. If you're his, he lives in you. And if he lives in you, you can have a great life. That, by great life, I don't mean you'll be rich. By great life, I don't know if you'll get married. I don't know if you'll have kids. I don't know a lot of things. But I'm just telling you, if you'll become you, you'll have a great life. God tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jesus in John 10:10 says, I came that they may have abundant life. If God calls it abundant, it must be pretty good. If you'll know, love, and serve the God you were made to know, love, and serve, you'll have a great life. To the degree that you don't, you won't. Now listen closely, I'm about through. We're now in what's called March Madness in college basketball. So some of you have been watching some of those games. All that eventually matters in a game is the final score. It doesn't matter if somebody was up by 30 earlier or down by 30 earlier. All that matters is the final score. A lot of teams will win early, maybe even most of the game, but then at the end, they lose. You may be living for yourself, not Jesus. You may be living for this life, not the next. And you may feel like you're winning. But let me tell you, one day, You're going to stand before God. And it's possible you can win your whole life in your mind and then lose in the end. Jesus tells the story of a rich man he doesn't name because, frankly, it doesn't matter. And a poor beggar that he does name, his name's Lazarus, not the one raised from the dead. And this poor beggar every day laid outside of the rich man's home hoping he gets some breadcrumbs. The rich man is winning. He's won all of his life. Lazarus is losing. He's lost all of his life. But one night, everything changed. It says that Lazarus was died and was carried away into Abraham's bosom, a picture of heaven for Jews. And it says the rich man just died and he woke up in Hades in hell. The rich man lost. Oh, he was winning. Everybody would have said he was winning. Lazarus was losing. Everybody would have said he was losing. But in the end, the tables turned. In the NCAA tournament, they'll use language like this. Well, if you get beat, you go home. Well, that's not, in our illustration, it's not really true. Home is heaven. Heaven is what your heart longs for. Heaven is what you were made for. I wasn't made for my wife, my kids, my grandkids, my parents. I was made for God. Made by Him, made for Him. Came from Him, going back to report to Him. I'm made for Him. That's home. That's home. If I win, I go home. But if you lose, I miss home. I don't want you to lose. I want you to win. Jesus wants you to win. It's why He left the glory of heaven, came into this world, was brutalized, spit upon, crucified, buried, raised, ascended, reigning, coming again, so that you can win. So that you can be the you were made to be. Live the life you were made to live and have the forever He made you to have. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Listen closely. Jesus changed the circumstances of His death. He was raised so that He could change the circumstances of your life, both right now, Christ in you, and forever, heaven. He's worthy of your life. Will you give it to Him? Will you live it for Him?
Thank God for these graceful solutions to our eternal problems. And if you haven't done so yet, we hope that you'll give yourself completely to Jesus Christ, who is abundantly worthy of your devotion. A great number of you would raise your hand to say that you either stopped going to church from boredom or you're currently considering leaving your church for the same reason. Nothing ever seems to happen or change, and you're not challenged in your faith. Well, we want to invite you to experience the Corryton difference this weekend. Go to CorrytonChurch.com to plan your visit. That's CorryTonChurch.com to plan your visit today.